The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Father, we praise thee that we do indeed live in that day in which the nations are gathered together as troops to serve thee. We thank thee and praise thee for these Gadim, for these troops, and pray that thou wouldst continue to magnify the number of the subjects of our King Jesus. And now as we hear from thy word of the covenant which thou hast made with Abraham, we pray focus our attention not so much on him as on his seed. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. God's covenant with man, part 25 of 12. Well, when we began, I said it would be about a dozen or so messages, and surprise, I'm not going to be able to contain it to 25 or so messages. We're going to have to continue on. In fact, even with Abraham, I rather suspect, given the hour, that it's going to take a couple of weeks to deal with Abraham. I want to give the idea of the Abrahamic covenant some attention, some greater attention perhaps than we would to others, for this reason, that the Abrahamic covenant is foundational to our understanding of the covenant in general. Paul would explain to us the nature of the covenant that God made with his people, he goes back to the Abrahamic covenant for the framework by which to explain the covenant made with Christ. Now, two things abound in the life of Abraham. Two things abound in his life. Some of you are going to think I'm going to say faith, right? Well, certainly faith abounds in his life. That's true. That's not what we're going to look at. Two things abound in his life. First of all, God appeared to him repeatedly. Of course, the man lived to be an old man, but God appeared to him 8 times that we have record of in Scripture. And, of course, the other thing that abounds in the life of Abraham is the fact that the covenant of grace is held forth, is set forth by Paul as most instructive for Christians as it's seen in the life and covenant made with Abraham. Why? Well, again, because of the nature of justification by faith. But we're going to come to that. What two things? What two things abound? God appeared to Abraham repeatedly. How many times?
8 times
that we have record of. You want to go through them with me? Sure. Why not? Why not? All right. Genesis 12:1. It's okay. I'll wait. Genesis 12:1. If you're sitting someplace where you can't see me, move. Plenty of seating today. So if you're sitting somewhere that you can't see me, move. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, that this was while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, so number one, where do you find it? Genesis 12:1. And then in Acts 7:2, if you care. Acts 7:2, Stephen tells us that this took place while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, same chapter, drop down to verse 60, that can't be right, 6 and 7. Sometimes you leave a dash out and it becomes verse 67. Drop down to verse 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and, unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Second time is at the Oak of Mamre. Well, this doesn't say Oak here at this point, but this is where he is. He's at the Oak of Mamre, near Sychem. Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Did I just answer any of the questions you asked? Okay, or did any of my questions address the... Okay, did any of my answers... Okay, there was a correlation at some point between a question and an answer. Good. All right. Number 3. At Bethel. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And he went on his journey, that is Abram, after he got real rich from Egypt. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I wonder what made me think that God appeared to him there. Okay. All right. Put in there reference, CF, reference, verse 14. Yeah, maybe I left the one out. 3-14. Sometimes these notes just get dashed out. A little humor there. A little preacher humor. Yeah, dashed out. Yeah. Little preacher humor. Okay. Number 4. When he was promised a son and an heir. Chapter 15, verses 1 and following. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, etc. Number 4. Number 5. When God gave circumcision to Abraham as a token of the covenant in 17, 1 and following, Abram was 99 years old and was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, I am El Shaddai, right? Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly. Got down to verse 7. I will establish my covenant with thee, between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and every seed, you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So that's the fifth time, right? Genesis 18:1. When Abraham entertained God, right? Had him for lunch. I mean, he had him over for lunch. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself down toward the ground. I suppose Witsius must spend 20 pages on this, demonstrating that in his opinion, what Abraham is seeing here is a prefiguration of the Trinity. Well, you know, you go ahead and deal with those 20 pages. For my part, I would say this. Whether we're seeing Christ and two angels, or whether we're seeing the Father and the angels being Christ and the Holy Ghost, nevertheless, the Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis 18:1 and following. So, again, I'm not prepared to say, you know, here is a dogma of the Christian faith. And I think 20 pages is a bit much, to just be real frank with you. But nevertheless, the Lord did appear to Abraham in Genesis 18:1. That was number 6, right? Number 7. God appeared to Abraham when he approved Sarah's proposal to cast out Ishmael in Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then number 8, when he commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22, 1 and following. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, I realize that there are people today that claim God speaks to them. Some of you have heard them say that. And most of them, if you ask them this question, well, if there had been a tape recorder going, when God spoke to you, would it have picked up his voice? Would answer how? No. I believe if you had had a tape recorder going, when God spoke to Abraham, you'd have picked up the voice. It may not have been intelligible to you, just like in the days of Christ when it sounded like thunder. In the days when Christ spoke to Paul, when he fell off his horse, when he got down off his horse, it may not have been intelligible to others. But nevertheless, the tape recorder would have picked up something. These were actual appearances. These had no more relationship to the people today who are saying that God told them to do something than a sleeping man has to a waking man. A sleeping man is not conscious. A waking man is. These people who are getting ideas and motions and intentions and then blaming it on God are doing nothing but violating the third commandment, which says that we should not take lightly anything by which God makes himself known. However, in the case of Abraham, God actually spoke to him. He called him his friend. And so the other thing that characterizes Abraham's life is not simply that God appeared to him so many times, but also that he was God's covenant friend. In fact, if we look at Galatians chapter 3, we find Paul's commentary on the life of Abraham. I guess we should stop by Romans 4:16, somewhere along the way, since that's our text. We'll come back to Romans 4:16. We have some other things to say about Romans 4. In Galatians chapter 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, but it should make the promise of none effect. Now, yeah, sit down and do the math. How are you going to come up with 430 years? I don't know. You know, and I'm not willing to bore you because I can't think of a lot of uses for it. But if God said through Paul that it was 430 years after the promise, then that may give us an indication, if we want to count backwards, as to when the promise was made. It certainly gives us an indication that God, while he certainly keeps his promises, doesn't necessarily keep them on the same day he made them. But 430 years later, one of the promises that God made to Abraham was that his seed would come back up out of Egypt. And 430 years later, they did. All right. In the covenant that God made with Abraham, we're going to see that there were surprise, stipulations, promises, and parties. Okay? Stipulations. Basically, there were three stipulations, and we've read them. The first stipulation was get out of town. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Leave your country. We see that in Genesis 12:1, don't we? He said to Abraham, he appeared to Abraham, leave your country, leave your father's house, go to a place that I will show you. I know you haven't been there yet. I'll show you when you get there. Your job, get out of town. Now, is there anything like that that carries over into covenant stipulations today? Remember in Psalm 45:11 when the Egyptian bride, or the Shulamite, whichever Psalm 45 is about, is marrying Solomon. In Psalm 45:11, you have, she shall, what will the bride do? She will forsake her father's house and leave to be with the covenant king. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62, you remember the men who came to Jesus and said, Lord, we would be your disciples, but you know, first, my father died. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. And so forth. In Matthew 10:37, he says, if a man does not love me more than father and mother, then he's not worthy of me. So just as Abraham had as the first stipulation of the covenant that no other was to be as precious to him as was the covenant God, so also everyone who would live the stipulations of the Abrahamic covenant must make that same commitment. We must be willing to leave father and mother. We must recognize that if the covenant cuts across family lines rather than in family lines, that we have to stay on God's side of the covenant. Because on the other side, there's nothing but death. Do you understand that? So the first stipulation, leave your father and your mother, leave your native country, go to a place that I will show you, has a typology to it, doesn't it? Number two, the second stipulation. You ready? This is a hard one now. Fear not. Why? Because I am thy shield. Fear not is simply another way of saying, believe. Trust me. I'm your shield. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. So, fear not. Now, think about this for a moment. If I tell you that I am going to protect you, and you run about acting as though I won't protect you, what are you saying about my word? That you don't believe it. Right? You're saying you don't believe it. Okay, Genesis 15:1. That's exactly what happened when the word of the Lord came to Abraham. He said what? Fear not. Now let me show you something. Let's compare that in the New Testament with Mark chapter 5. I know you know the story. And verse 36. The ruler of the synagogue's house said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. What's he contrasting there? Fear and faith. So when God tells Abraham, don't fear, what is he telling him? What's the command? The negative command is don't fear. The positive command is do believe. As an aside, I want you to put yourself in the ruler of the synagogue's place. They've come to him and said, you know, we realize you came up here to get Christ to heal your daughter, but don't bother, she died. Now, here are the physicians coming. They've just been with the daughter. And they said, she's dead. And Jesus, who hasn't been there, says, don't fear, only believe. Now, is that laying it on the line? The ruler of that synagogue is now faced with an important, crucial decision to make. Is he going to believe the people that are giving him physical evidence? Hey, we were there. We took her pulse. She's dead. Or is he going to believe the Lord of glory? See, it's amazing how spiritual these things really are. Then while we're in Mark, turn over to Mark 4:40. Now, these are some people who know the lay of the land and they know the sea. These are men who make their living from this very sea that they're sailing on. And forthwith, there arose a great storm of wind, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Now, let me explain something to you about the way boats work. When they're full of water, they sink. That's the way boats work. The idea of a boat, the way a boat works, is it presses the water out of the way. If there's water in there, it's not pressing the water out of the way, is it? So, it's significant that the boat's full of water. And these sailors knew that. They realized the significance of what was happening. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they... Some people, rain helps them sleep. But only if it has a calming influence, right? And they woke him up and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And, of course, the wind, being what it is, had no choice but to obey. And he said unto them, here's the part I want you to see, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? If you are fearful, what don't you have? Faith. So when he says to Abraham, Don't fear. Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, he's saying, Believe me. Have faith. Some of you have seen that bumper sticker. I have no idea what in the world it means, but there's a bumper sticker that says, No fear. What does that mean? No fear of God before their eyes, probably, yeah. But, you know, we ought to have something corresponding to that that says, Fear not. Because fear not is the equivalent of saying, Only believe. Only believe. Sola fide, right? Only believe. And third, the third stipulation was, walk before God uprightly. Genesis 17, 1 and following. Now, I realize we're having to go to different places in order to find these stipulations, but nevertheless, God appeared to him 8 times, so we can dip in 8 different places, can't we? 17, 1 and following. Genesis 17, 1 and following. Here's the command, or here's the stipulation. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What's he saying to him? Walk uprightly. Now, I put it to you. Oh, and then if you want to have some cross-references for that, of course, Micah 6:8. Right? Walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8 and James chapter 1, right at the end, 26 and 27. This is true religion and undefiled. These three things, forsaking all others, believing God, and walking before him uprightly, comprehend everything there is about religion. Now, granted, they're not explicit. They don't go into the details of this and this and this and this. But taken together in a broad context, encompass all of religion. I put it to you that there is no duty of religion that does not fall under these categories of forsaking the world, fearing God, or trusting God, and walking before him uprightly. Can you think of anything else off the top of your head? I can't think of a thing that's not comprehended. Any religious duty that's not comprehended under those ideas. Trust God, yes. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How about loving your neighbor as yourself? Walk uprightly before the Lord your God, and so forth. So these three things, leaving his country, fearing not, and walking before God uprightly, comprehend all religious duty. What are the stipulations, then, of the Abrahamic covenant? All religious duty. Everything having to do with the Christian religion is a stipulation of the Abrahamic covenant. We said, it's 3:30. We said that a covenant involved not only stipulations, but also promises. We're just beginning promises, let alone parties. And I was saving circumcision for next time. Well, listen, it's important that we understand the Abrahamic covenant. It's important that we not just cut right through it in a hurry. So even though we've only been at this for 30 or 35 minutes, we need to spend some time on it. Let me at least go over some of the spiritual promises, because there were, in fact, physical promises made to him as well as spiritual promises. In fact, I would say those are the two kinds of promises that God made to Abraham. Yeah, what other kind are there? Yeah, there are spiritual and there are physical, and the third kind, right, there are spiritual promises and physical promises, and those are the two kind that God made to Abraham. But under spiritual promises, we would say that he made two kinds: general promises that are for all believers, and particular promises that are for Abraham alone. Of those general promises, we can see them in Genesis 15:1 and Genesis 17:1 primarily. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. For whom is God a shield and an exceeding great reward? For all those who believe him, for all those who fear not. So that promise that's made to Abraham in Genesis 15:1 is the same as the promise that's made to every believer. And then in Genesis 17:1 and 7, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. In calling himself El Shaddai, I think my Hebrew students looked at this a couple of weeks ago, El Shaddai comes from the idea of the God of the breast, the God El Shaddai. Shaddai is Almighty. And can you imagine that warrior now that has a strong strapping chest and a breastplate across it? And can you think that way? But that's the idea of El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the strong God, the powerful God. So what does he promise? He promises to be who for us? El Shaddai, Almighty God. He promises to be Almighty God for us. And then in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. We see in these spiritual promises, in these general spiritual promises, first of all, protection from evil. Secondly, a reward. Third, communion with God. And fourth, continuance of grace in his elect seed. Did you get all four? Protection from evil, a reward, communion with God. Nowadays, what do we call that? Union with Christ. Communion with God. And fourth, the continuance of grace in the elect seed. Will God save all the elect? Yeah, that's a promise that he made here to Abraham, but he keeps it to all the elect seed. So we say that those are general promises, but then secondly, there are particular promises that are made to Abraham that belong to Abraham as Abraham. The others that we just said, that we just spoke about, those belong to Abraham as a type of the believer. But we're about to look at some promises that belong to Abraham as he is Abraham. Okay, first, we want to be careful how we say this. The Jews refer to Abraham as Abraham Avinu. You Hebraists know that means Abraham our father. And he is the honorary father of all believers. Take a look at Genesis chapter 12 again. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The nation that he makes of him, just like we call George Washington the father of his country, Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the honorary father of all those that believe. And we call him the honorary father in Romans 4:11. Paul calls him exactly that. Well, he doesn't say honorary. And he received, that is, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. What was circumcision? A sign of the righteousness of faith. And again, what is the essence of the promise of the covenant of grace? The righteousness of faith. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So who is Abraham? He's the honorary father of all them that believe. Who's the actual father of all them that believe? Well, God. God is the actual father of all them that believe, but Abraham is the honorary father of all them that believe. He says that he's going to bless the nations in thee, in Abraham. We might say, because of thee. Well, in thee or because of thee, first of all, because who was in his loins? It's not important to our thinking right now that Levi was, but who else was in his loins? Messiah, after the flesh, was still in his loins. And so when God says, I'm going to bless all the nations in thee, it's because in thee, in the seed, is Messiah, is Christ. And secondly, because he is the pattern of faith and obedience for all believers. So, for example, when someone is called the son of Belial, what does that mean? That means that he is one who is a lifestyle, right? He's a liar. He's a wicked man if he's a son of Belial. But if he's a son of Abraham, then what kind of person is he? If he's truly a son of Abraham, he's a person of faith and a person of obedience. And so he is the honorary father, or that is to say that in him all are blessed because he is the pattern of faith and obedience. Remember Romans chapter 4. We'll be coming back to it next week. I want to cut this short real quick with the spiritual promises. We have Paul's commentary on this in Galatians chapter 3. This time, where have we been? 16 and 17? Back up to verses 6 through 8. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So what was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? Genesis 12:1. It's the same faith in the same righteousness. And because it's the same faith in the same righteousness, it is the same covenant. The covenant that God made in eternity, that he began to reveal to mankind in the time of Adam and Eve, immediately upon their fall, and revealed again, or established again, or caused to arise again at the time of Noah, we now see him establishing especially and particularly with Abraham, such that Abraham is the honorary father of all those who believe. There is a special application, a special explication of the covenant with respect to Abraham. That is why the Jews characterized Abraham as Abraham Avinu. That is why we today ought to characterize Abraham as Father Abraham. That is why Paul spends so much time in Romans chapter 4 on the subject of justification by faith, saying, look at Abraham. Understand Abraham. Because if you understand Abraham, you understand everything I'm saying in the book of Romans. And so he says in Galatians as well. He says, these Judaizers, these Galatianizers who have perverted the idea of circumcision, don't you realize that Father Abraham was saved while he was yet in uncircumcision? It was because the righteousness of faith was imputed to him that he was able to walk uprightly before the Lord our God. And then secondly, notice the promise, if you will, of a seed. This promise, again, is made particularly to Abraham. Now, this is not speaking of a physical seed. He already had a physical seed when the promise was made in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 16, in Genesis chapter 21, and again in Genesis chapter 22. He already had a physical seed, Ishmael. That's not what is being spoken of here, except insofar as God said, I'm not making my covenant with Ishmael. He spoke of him that way. He said, he's not it. So it's not speaking of a physical descendant from Abraham, but rather a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And all that we had time to spend this afternoon on showing you how Isaac is a type of Christ, how he is the child of promise, not the child of the handmaid, and how when the child of promise comes, the child of the handmaid must be cast out, Galatians chapter 4. All that we have the time to show you that even as Abraham, without staggering, believe God for 25 years that Isaac will come one day. So he believed God that one day Messiah will come as well. Messiah is that seed of promise, just as Isaac was that seed of promise. But not only Isaac, not only Christ himself, but we say also that there was a spiritual seed in Abraham. He was promised a spiritual seed such that all the nations shall be blessed in thee. Not all the nations will come from thy loins. That would be a physical promise. But that's not the promise. The promise is that all the nations, in fact, I know we haven't had Hispael yet in our Hebrew classes, but when he says, all the nations shall be blessed in thee, that's a Hispael. That's really a reflexive. All the nations shall find themselves blessed in thee. Kind of a middle reflexive. All the nations shall find themselves to be blessed in thee. Or, simplistically, we could say bless themselves. This particular word for blessed is not the Ashrei word, it's the Baruch word. And the word for to bless in Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word for knee, barak, knee. Why? Because in order to receive a blessing, what must I do? I must bow the knee to receive a blessing. And so, these are they who have bowed the knee. In thee shall all the nations bow the knee to Messiah at the last day. Well, we have much more, but we haven't much more time. And so we'll come back, Lord willing, next week and see some of the fundamental distinctions that are made in the covenant made with Abraham, such that God teaches him the doctrine not only of faith, but he teaches him the doctrine of election and reprobation. He teaches him that Ishmael, though he is your elder son, nevertheless he's your reprobate son. Listen to this carefully. Listen to this carefully. God says in Genesis chapter 17, not in reprobate Ishmael, but in elect Isaac shall my seed be called. Now go home and circumcise Ishmael. You see, neither circumcision, neither baptism are a sign of presumptive regeneration, nor a sign of presumptive election, but a sign that we are obedient to God. God has told us, I will be your seed, I will be your God and the God of your seed. In your seed will the elect be called. Does that mean every last one of our seed are elect? Does it mean that? Was Ishmael? Was Esau? Was Judas, who also after the flesh was descended from Abraham? None of them. But did they all receive the sign of circumcision? And more importantly, should they all have received the sign of circumcision? We will look at that as, over the next two times, Lord willing. Let's stand now and call upon the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider faithful Abraham, We pray that thou wouldst remind us of that elect seed in him, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. That as the Apostle Paul explained, it was not with seeds as of many, but with thy seed, which is Jesus Christ, that that covenant has been made. And we pray, therefore, that thou wouldst open our hearts to him, that thou wouldst teach us of him, that thou wouldst cause us to know him from the least to the greatest. For we ask all this in his name. Amen. Remain standing, if you will, and we'll conclude singing Psalm 102, to the melody 23 to 28. Now, if somebody says I mentioned Psalm 22, they'll be able to cite that, won't they? Psalm 102, verses 23 to the end.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 8301 Lakeview Parkway, Suite 111-164, Rowlett, Texas, 75088.